looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
Hey, this is Mike Zwick from If Not For God podcast. Our show, Stories of Hopelessness Turned Into Hope. Your chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just seconds. Enjoy it. Share it. But most of all, thank you for listening and for choosing the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Do you feel like you're on a religious treadmill? Do you feel like Christianity is just a system of rules and regulations? I can do this, but I can't do that. Do you feel like your efforts to reach God, find God, and please God are futile? Do you feel like your faith is dead or alive? Today, Pastor Russ Andrews will walk us through Scripture to answer these questions. Join us on Finding Purpose, a local Triangle ministry glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. For more information and to connect with Russ Andrews and Finding Purpose, you can visit us online at findingpurpose.net or connect with us on Facebook. Now let's listen to Russ Andrews as he teaches us how to be a Christian without being religious.
So I've entitled tonight's message, God Has Spoken. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 1. But before I get started, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we pray that right now you would enable live stream to work so that those who are trying to tune in from their homes and small groups, that they could listen to us. But Lord, we know that you're in control of all things and you can work through these technical difficulties. I thank you for the men that are right here in this sanctuary. But Lord, I thank you that you're right here with us. More than anything else, we need you so much, Lord. We live in a very dark world, but it's been dark for a very long time, and you are the light of the world. I thank you, Lord, that you've shown your light into so many men's hearts here through the men's study. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to even do tonight. Lord, I thank you for the words you've given me. I pray, Lord, that you would cause me to decrease, that the men might see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've always considered Romans to be perhaps the most important book in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. But I believe that when I get through with studying Hebrews, and some of you may agree with me, I'm going to place it right there beside Romans as two of the most important books in terms of theology in the whole Bible. Now, there are a few things that I want you to know before we begin our journey through Hebrews. First, no one knows for sure who wrote it. However, I believe you can make a very strong case that it was written by the Apostle Paul. Secondly, as we read through Hebrews, we're going to see that the temple was still standing at the time that this book was written, which means that this book had to have been written before 70 AD, because we know that's when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. So that's a pretty early date for a book. Third, you can essentially divide Hebrews into two sections. A section 1 consists of chapters 1 through 10, and this deals with the great doctrines, who Jesus is. It's a real Christological book. So we're going to learn a lot about Jesus from this book, and we're going to see that Jesus is our great high priest. The second section consists of chapters 11 through 13, which are more practical in nature. In these last chapters, we will learn that Jesus Christ offers superior privileges, men, to those of us who follow him. We're going to really see that the Christian life is the best life. Fourth and finally, as we read through Hebrews, we need to understand that the writer was addressing the Jews of his day. That's why it's called an epistle to the Hebrews. But listen, just like all other scripture, Its teachings are for believers of every age and in every race. And that brings us to verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Now I want you to notice right out of the starting gate, this phrase, in these last days. It's a reference, men, to the time of the Messiah. In other words, the coming of the Messiah ushered in these last days. And so we've been living in the last days since the birth of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, He, that is Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but has been revealed in these last days. One of the pushbacks I get from a lot of people, including one of my sons, has often said this, God never speaks to me. I pray, but I feel like my prayers just hit the ceiling. What's the point of praying when God never talks back to me? You know what my response is? You ain't listening. That's a good one. God does talk back to us. In fact, God has been speaking to us from the very beginning of time. Look at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by who? His Son. And what God said to them, we have in written form. It's known as what? Specifically, the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. God has spoken, men, and He's still speaking to us through Moses, Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and all the minor prophets. We're talking about the Old Testament. So all we have to do is pick it up, and God will speak to you and me. He does it all the time. God spoke to our forefathers. The Lord spoke directly to Noah and told him to do what? Build an ark. The Lord appeared to Abraham with two angels. I believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ who appeared to Abraham. And He told Abraham about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was warning him about this. And then the Lord appeared to Moses in a burning bush, told him to go back to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to what? Let my people go. And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. The Bible says that He appeared to Samuel at Shiloh and revealed Himself through His word. It's always through His word that God speaks. God revealed Himself to these prophets by dreams, by visions, and by direct revelation, by personal appearances. But we learn from Hebrews that He has chosen to speak to us in these last days by His Son. God gave us the written word, and then He gave us the living word. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." So from that verse right there, we learn that the Word became flesh. We know the Word is who? Jesus. Notice that it says, God has spoken to us. Do you want God to speak to you? Then let me ask you a question. Are you reading the Bible every day? Do you ever really read the Bible? Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Don't you love that? He says, "Call to me and I will answer you." See, our prayers invite and assure God's response. And He always speaks to us through His word. Back in the summer of 2003, I had just graduated from Southeastern. I was 49 years old, and I didn't have a clue what God wanted me to do. It essentially, over the course of a couple of months, came down to two choices. I was either going to join a Priority Associates, a ministry to men here in Raleigh, part of Campus Crusade for Christ, or I was going to start my own ministry. My wife really felt like I should start my own ministry, but I really prayed, and I wanted God to tell me exactly what to do. And I remember one night, I was talking with my wife, and I had all these ideas churning in my mind about creative things I could do if I started my own ministry. I wouldn't have to be running a flag up the flagpole to get permission from somebody in California if I wanted to do something here in Raleigh. And so I woke up the next morning, and it was September the 3rd, 2003. I wrote this down in my journal, and I was reading through the Bible, and I found myself in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you won't believe what happened next. Three verses into 2 Samuel 7, God spoke to me as clearly as I'm speaking to you tonight. Now, he didn't speak audibly, but it's like he lifted that verse off the page. You ever had that happen before? Here's what the verse says. 2 Samuel 7, verse 3. Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Now, in that moment, I'm telling you, men, finding purpose was born. We didn't have a name for it yet, but I went and woke my wife up and said, guess what? I'm going to start my own ministry. And when I say my own ministry, it ain't my own ministry. Whose ministry is it? If I ever think it's mine, somebody get a shotgun and shoot me, okay? It's not my ministry. It's God's ministry. I want to keep my hands off of it. I want Him to take it and run with it. And I, you know what? I got the best seat in town. I get to watch what He's doing. I get to hear about all these testimonies from you men. Notes, you know, that I get to read. Call to me, men, God says. Call to me, He says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Listen, He knows everything. I get to go to Him every day and talk to my Lord and say, Lord, guide me today. And He does. Whenever you pick up the Bible, you should say, every time you pick it up, don't ever pick up your Bible again without doing this. Say, Lord, I'm listening. Will you speak to me? And you know, a good thing to do is have a piece of paper, a journal, and just wait for Him to speak and write it down. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. Are you listening to the voice of God? I know them and they follow me. God speaks to us not only through His Word, but also through His Son, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to talk about the Spirit tonight because I want to focus on the Son. But the Spirit is the one who communicates with your inner being and lets you know, first of all, that you belong to God. And then He's the one who, Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's nothing better, man. We have the Lord of the universe as our personal shepherd who promises to guide us through life. And I can tell you, when He's guiding me, I got nothing to worry about. When I take control of the steering wheel, I'm in trouble. So what do we learn about the Son from these four verses? Well, let me share with you eight truths. And this is not going to take long. Here's the first one. The Son is the heir of all things. The Son is the heir of God's estate, which includes the whole universe. The sun, the moon, and the billions upon billions of stars that are without number. It includes the earth, all the animals, and every mountain and every valley, all the oceans and all the rivers. It includes all the galaxies and the millions upon millions of planets. Everything belongs to the Son. Do you know why? Because of the second truth. The Son created everything. Did you know that? To speak of the Son as creator points to His deity. And guys, you got to believe this right here. The Son is God. And don't ever lose sight of that. That is like numero one. The one, number one thing you got to believe is that the Son is God in the flesh. How do we know? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, through who? Through the Word, the Son. All things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Not only is the Son the heir of all things and the creator of all things, but number three, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, this word radiance means it's like a brilliant shining forth, like the rays of the sun. I love it when I'm coming back from, you know, Zebulun, and I'm coming to Raleigh, and it's usually Sunday afternoon, and the sun is behind the clouds, and those rays are coming down. That's kind of a picture of the glory of God. By the way, if y'all want a great commentary to have along beside the Bible in this Bible study that we have on Hebrews, then get Homer Kent's commentary on Hebrews. He's a New Testament and Greek scholar, and he describes the radiance of God's glory like this: as the rays of light are related to the sun, and neither exist without the other, so Christ is the radiance of the divine glory. They are essentially one, that is, both are God. Number four, the sun is the exact representation of God's being, or His essence. It's interesting, the Greek word used here for representation is the word charakter. Sounds like character. And it refers to the imprint made by an engraving tool. Kent, that commentator, writes, "As the imprint of the die perfectly represents the original design, so in Christ there's the display for those who have eyes to see God's essence." Let me put that in Bethel terminology. When you look at Jesus, if you're truly one of His children, you see God. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." John chapter 14, remember what was taking place there? That's that when Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." And He says, you know where I'm going. And they said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Philip said, "Hey, Jesus, how about just show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus said back to him, "Philip, don't you know me, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen who? The Father. Don't tell me, Bart Ehrman, that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's ridiculous. We just heard it." Let me state this very clearly. Jesus is God. And right now, Jesus is the one who is interceding for us. He is our intercessor. So doesn't it just make common sense that we should say, "Dear Jesus, who is interceding for us?" Furthermore, our study of Hebrews, it will present Jesus as our great high priest. What does that mean? It means we're to go to our high priest. And we're going to find out when we get to chapter 4 of Hebrews that He's a sympathetic high priest. Because it's hard for me to believe, He's been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. Yet He was without sin. Finally, we also have biblical support for praying to Jesus. Acts 7:59 says, "While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell asleep." Jesus is the exact image of God because He is God. Number five, the Son sustains all things by His powerful word. The actual Greek word that's used here is pheron, which means to carry. So the Son is not only holding all things together, but He's carrying history along toward its ultimate fulfillment and consummation according to His Father's will. We see this clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes that, guys, if you want to know where we're headed, just listen to this. Paul writes, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will." So what Paul is saying there is God has made known to His children the mystery of His will. Because we're the one who's reading the Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit to explain it to us. According to His good pleasure. So He's doing this because it pleases Him to share His plan with us, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect, listen to this now, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. So when the times, men, have reached their fulfillment, and we might be getting close, His purpose is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is one thing I don't like about elections. I mean, every 4 years you got a new president, or every 8 years. But guess what? There's only one Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He is the one who's in control of all things. And guys, listen, this is why I've never lost one bit of sleep about climate control. You got to be kidding me. Who's in control of the thermostat? God. He can turn it up or turn it down. That's why I don't worry about who's president. Even though I care, I don't worry about it. And I don't even worry about the future. Why? Because I know all of this lies in the control of God. This is why I live my life in peace. I mean, I have more peace in my life now than I've ever had. And I have this peace because I'm waiting for the coming of my Lord and Savior, when all things will be placed once and for all time under His absolute control and rule. And let me tell you something, guys. I cannot wait for this day. I'm actually sometimes envious of those who are at death's door. If they're believers, they're getting ready to step into paradise. Paul was torn between the two. He said, it's far better to die and go be with the Lord. Number six, the Son is the purifier of sins. How many men are excited about that one? R.C. Sproul said, listen to this, there's no greater state than to get up from your knees knowing that God has forgiven every sin you've ever committed. And this is why the gospel is good news. Verse 3 says, after the Son had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So number 7, the Son is seated at the right hand of God. Now what does that mean? Well, first it means that when He sat down, it means His work was complete. This is why when He was on the cross, He said what? It is finished. Nothing else needs to be done. You don't have to do anything except believe. But what does it mean that the Son is seated at the right hand of God? And this is why I think so many believers are a little bit confused on this. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. He does not have a right hand. So this is just sort of really a metaphor. It's a reference point. The right hand of God is simply a reference to the highest place of authority, power, and honor, befitting one who is a sovereign ruler. The fact that the Son is heir of all things and seated at the right hand of God points. By the way, guys, when we get to heaven, I heard Adrian Rogers say this. If Adrian Rogers said it, you can count on it. He said, when we get to heaven, how many gods are we going to see? One. Where will He be seated? On the throne. And what will His name be? Jesus. Now, that does not do away with the Trinity. But the way I look at this in my simple understanding is God the Father is spirit and the Holy Spirit is spirit. When God reveals Himself, it's always through the second person of the Godhead. Does that make sense? He has flesh and blood. He will have the scars in His fingers and in His side. He'll be, the only imperfect one in heaven because of those scars. And we'll be to go up and talk to Him and shake His hand. It's going to be that real, guys. This is a reality. We're going to look at shadows that Hebrews talks about that point to realities. This is not a game we're playing. This is real life. And I believe it. I have believed it like this since I was 12 years old. And I believe it more now than I've ever believed it. And I want to take as many men to heaven with me as I can. And we guys have got the answer right here. The fact that the Son is heir of all things and seated at the right hand of God points back to Psalm chapter 2, where God installed His anointed one on the throne of heaven. It says, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I've become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. So Hebrews is pointing back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is pointing back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 10. Y'all remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jacob had how many sons? 12. And his name was changed to what? Israel. And so the end of Israel's life, Jacob's life, same man, he calls forth his 12 sons. And what he does is he is going to bless them. But in that blessing, and some of them might actually curse us, he's speaking prophetically. And when his son Judah comes before him, this is what Jacob says to Judah. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? This is the real important part. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until He comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is His. Who is Jacob referring to? To the Messiah, who is the Son. And the Son is the Lion of Judah. When He ascended into heaven, Jesus took hold of the scepter, and it will never depart from Him. He is the ruler of the universe. Number 8, last one. The Son is superior to the angels, as His name is. Verse 4 says, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. What is the name He inherited? Jesus. The very name God, through Gabriel, told Mary to name her son, Jesus. Gabriel said to her, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And Gabriel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the one who said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's just something about that name. Men, one day, in the not too distant future, every eye will behold Jesus. Revelation 1:7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." I hope you're not going to be mourning. So shall it be. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we exalt at Christmas, is not just a baby in a manger. He's not a character in a children's story. He's so much more. The first time he came veiled in the form of a child. The next time he comes, he will come unveiled, and it will be abundantly and immediately clear to all the world just who he really is. The first time he came, a star marked his arrival. The next time he comes, the whole heavens will roll up like a scroll, and all the stars will fall out of the sky, and he himself will light it. The first time he came, wise men and shepherds brought him gifts. The next time he comes, he will bring gifts and rewards for all those who have placed their trust in him. The first time he came, there was no room for him. The next time he comes, the whole world will not be able to contain his glory. The first time he came, only a few attended his arrival, some shepherds and some wise men. But the next time he comes, every eye shall see him. The first time he came as a baby. Soon and very soon, men, he will return as sovereign King and Lord. And I've got one question I want to leave you with. Are you ready? The last words from the mouth of Jesus in the Bible are found in Revelation chapter 22, the second to last verse. You know what he says? "Yes, I am coming soon." And then John, the writer, says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We look forward to, Lord, when the clouds will part and there you will be, and many will mourn, but the men in this room will be celebrating. We can't wait for that day. We are ready. Lord, help us to go out there and get more people ready. Christmas is the greatest time of the year to share the story of the gospel. Help us to be out there telling everyone the good news. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Being a Christian is not about being religious, but about having a dynamic, alive relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been listening to Finding Purpose with Pastor Russ Andrews, a local Triangle ministry glorifying God by helping men find their purpose for living. You can discover more about finding your purpose in life by checking out the resources at findingpurpose.net or connect to Finding Purpose on Facebook. Pastor Russ would also like to extend a special invitation for you to join him and over 300 other local Triangle men to study God's Word together every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. in downtown Raleigh. Find out more at findingpurpose.net.
This is the Truth Network.